You're listening to the Happier Marriage Secrets podcast, and today's topic is 7 lessons learned from 38 years of marriage you will thank me for. These lessons are discussed in a way that will help you and your spouse to experience deeper connection, and what I believe will help you to also have a more satisfying marriage when you choose to put some of what you will hear into practice. So stay tuned.
Hello and welcome to the Happier Marriage Podcast, a podcast for spouses longing to have a happier marriage so they can feel more connected, desired, and supported. Now, to start the show, here is your host and Sherpa, licensed marriage and family therapist and certified relationship coach, Kingsley Grant.
Ever wondered what it takes to make a marriage last? With divorce rates soaring and fairy tales often falling apart or falling short, it's a question many of us ponder. I remember when I first got married in 1985. It's a very long time, right? I had some kind of questions. I had questions. There were some uncertainties. We were young and kind of just getting into life and not knowing what it is life had to offer, because we were both at a place in our lives, my wife and I, where we just were trying to figure out life, you know, school, just finishing school and all of that, career launching and all of that at the same time. So you can just imagine. We both had parents, my dad and my mom, and her dad and mom had long-term marriages. They both remained married until death took one spouse first and then the other later. And we both experienced that. My dad died first and then my mom died several years after. In my wife's case, her mom died first and then her dad died several years after. So we have seen that around us where we've had longevity in marriages. And sometimes that is helpful when we have a model to really kind of try to fashion our own relationships after. But I can say they were not perfect. There had many flaws, and I can speak from my own parents, and I share more about that later on. But we had at least a fairly good start. But it still does not somehow remedy the question that, what does it take? My parents did not hand me a manual or said to me, here are 7 things that will make for a very good marriage or a long-lasting marriage. We had to pick and choose from their marriage what I thought was work, what was helpful, and what I thought was not. And my wife also did the same thing. We had to also had a meeting of the minds and decided what we were going to take from them each marriages to help us in our journey. You know, so as someone who've clocked in 38 years of marriage, trust me, I've learned a thing or two along the way. Some by the school of hard knocks, because sometimes I know I can be stubborn sometimes and set in my own ways, or bring into my marriage what I did, some things I saw in my own parents' marriage and my wife also, and it created expectations. And sometimes when they were not met, you can imagine what happens, right? You may also be experiencing that in your own marriage as well. So as we dive into this, these 7 lessons that I have learned that I believe that you will thank me for, hopefully you will thank me for later, or at least even after this podcast, you'll thank me as well. But I want to share with you the journey. Now, as you can imagine, 38 years of marriage will take more than just a 30-minute podcast to unpack. So I'm going to do a 30,000-foot view of these 7 things, and hopefully you'll get some help and have some insights and some things you can also draw from in your own relationships, and we'll do that right after this.
So, the big question is this. How is it possible that you have a happier marriage when you feel like you've tried everything? Your spouse isn't making an effort. You're exhausted. You feel like giving up. Or there's so much hurt that's taken place between you and your spouse. That is the question, and this podcast will give you the answers.
Okay, so what are the 7 lessons learned from 38 years of marriage you will thank me for? Well, before I dive into those 7 and start with 1, and again, these these are not in any order per se. I just kind of put these randomly together, and but each of them will be helpful. But there was a study that was done several years ago, and I think if it was redone in recent times, it would still have the same results. And this study found that couples who have been married for over 30 years often point to communication and shared values as key ingredients in their happy marriage. You know, I watched some interviews of people who have been married for a very long time. And when they came to the husband and asked him what is his explanation for a long-term marriage. And I've seen the husband would say, just do whatever she says, you know. Or I've heard many times people would just say, well, I have a brother-in-law and who would say, yes, dear. Just say yes, dear. So I don't know if that's enough, and I don't think it's enough for a marriage. And I hear some wife would say, you know, my husband, he think he's right, and you just make him think he is right. Make him believe he's right, and you do the things you want to do, right? And so all kinds of responses. But I believe that when you strip everything away, it's this idea of communication, shared values, respect for one another are so key for this, I believe, longevity. But I want to share with you some of the things I have learned as I take you down memory lane and sharing these with you. And in the course of my marriage and raising a family of two young adults today who still want to have a relationship with us, so we must have done something at least right in that. And my wife still is with me and I'm with her, so we are probably doing some things right. So think of this as a crash course in navigating life's ups and downs with your partner, your husband, your wife by your side, okay? And who knows, maybe you'll even pick up a tip or two to strengthen your own relationship. And I hope that is the case. So as I dive into these seven lessons, I want to begin with a Bible verse, because this has been something that I've been truly, I've held on to this for many, many years, most of my marriage life and my Christian life. Now, whenever I give someone a gift and I write in there and sign my name, I would put this Bible verse also there as well, because it's one of those signature verses that really captures, I believe, the essence of what it is I'm going to talk about today. And that's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. So this really holds the key, I believe, to one of the parts of my success, and you'll hear me as one of the seven things which I share at the end, and this is the most important part. So I won't say much more about this because I'll share that at the end, number seven, where I find that what holds everything else up is the seventh lesson that I'll share with you. Now, this verse reminds us that even when we don't have all the answers, and trust me, there are times in my relationship, in my marriage, I never had all the answers. Actually, I can never say there's a time I had all the answers, neither do my wife. But we had to rely upon God's guidance to lead us through life's challenges. And let me tell you, marriages, as you know, you might be experiencing that as well. I mean, this as well, that marriage throws us a few curveballs that we may not be able to manage or to handle. Okay, so what's the first lesson that I want to share with you? The first lesson is communication is key. But patience is priceless. Now, if there's one place to learn patience, it's in marriage. And I hear a big amen. Can I hear a big amen? Yeah, patience is so key. Because even when you do learn how to have clear and honest communication, which is essential for marriage, patience is just as important. Because part of communication requires listening skill. And to listen well, to listen effectively, and to be able to truly lean in those moments of communication through listening, patience and restraint is so very important, right? Because there are times when you and your spouse don't see eye to eye. I have seen that in my own relationship, my own marriage. There are many, many times my wife and I haven't seen eye to eye. But when we haven't seen eye to eye, we have tried to figure out a way, how can we best decide what's, I mean, how can we decide what's best for our family, what's best for us? What I do appreciate is that most of those times when my wife don't see eye to eye, you know, she and I, she would basically share her view and ask questions about certain things, and then she would default to me. Now, I know that you might be thinking, oh, so that's the key, right? You want to be the man. Well, I've covered that in other episodes, and I won't take the time to talk about this roles of a husband and wife. Now, if you want me to go back and discuss that at some point, please, you can ask me, let me know. Send me a direct message to my Instagram or interact with me on any social media platform, and we'll talk about this and see if I get enough people who are interested. I may go back and talk about roles in relationships, because that have to be established as well. My wife and I came in with established roles. We learned this from our own families. We saw in our own parenting, I know in my parenting, I saw my mom had a distinct role. My dad had a distinct role, and they played that role. I mean, was it perfect? No. Did they at times cross over into each other's lanes? Yes. And those were the moments I believe that they've had some issues. And, you know, nothing too big. I don't think I can only speak for my family. If my wife was here, she might say the same thing, because I got a chance to learn to know her parents for many, many years after we got married, before they died. Now, if you hear me sniffling, I'm sorry, I'm having this cold. And so I'm trying to nurse that as well. So we may not see eye to eye, but we had a way to figure out what is best for us and what's best for our family. And that allowed us to, through patience and communication, get to the place where we were able to work things out and somehow came to a result that was best for all of us, right? So learning to listen with patience, what that does, it does create room for a stronger connection. I can tell you that we learned along the way, because this was not always true. We were not the best of communication, because it's something that's learned. It's a skill that's developed over time. But I can tell you that it's the key with patience alongside that. When you're able to combine both of those, you're able then to have one of the most, a better chance for a long-term marriage. And that is one of the things, the lessons I've learned in these 38 years of marriage. The second lesson that I want to share is that love, right? Unconditional love is hard, but rewarding. Now, you might hear that word unconditional love, and this is something that I can tell you truly required outside help. I truly had to rely upon God to have unconditional love. It is hard. There's no question about that, because there are some things that I've seen and experienced in my own marriage where it required me to be intentional at loving, right? It had to be, because I don't know any other way for us to have made it through that moment. Because here's what most times where people go awry in this idea of love, and that is that they say, I love you, but until something happens, if something happens, that it becomes a challenge. You know, do you still love when things are hard? You know, I can tell you when it comes to my own children, when it's in the parenting aspect of things, I've told people many times that I told my kids when they were much younger that I will always love them no matter what they do. I tell them that you cannot have me not to love you no matter what you do. And you say, oh, Kinza, come on. Are you serious about that? I mean, are you kidding? And I'm not. Because, you know, I learned that from God. God loved me unconditional. But it doesn't mean that because God loves me unconditional, I don't need to change. Because God's love for me is what says, I love you too much for you to remain the way that you are. Now, I've told my kids that there are things they may do and will do that I will not love. I will not like. Actually, I would be very disappointed in that they've done those things. And there are consequences that will come as a result of that. But I tell them that loving them and having a love for them will still be there. I can love them hard and love them unconditional. I love my wife unconditional. But doesn't mean that I love everything she does. And likewise, she doesn't love everything I do. And we make each other aware of that. That, you know what? We make mistakes. I've made many. She's made less than I do. Let's put it that way. And so forgiveness is part of our journey. And this is a very necessary part. This should be a topic by itself or one of the lessons by itself. But I'm rolling these together because, as I mentioned, that sometimes we have to understand that 38 years of marriage, I could not cover all of this in 30 minutes or so. But the love that we offer, that I offer, even through difficult times, it's a gift. It's a gift that God has given me. And this is a love that people don't understand that has to come from God. It's called the agape love, which means it's a supernatural kind of love. Because I can tell you, in me, this is not something I could do of myself, of my own, nor does my wife. Because there are times, I can tell you, where I ask the question to myself, not out loud. I may say, do I truly love my wife? And sometimes it's really sad to have said that, but it's true. And she may have asked a question too. I don't know. I mean, I would have to ask her about that, but I can speak for myself. But I don't entertain those for too long. I really have to, bounce back from that very quickly because I know truly that I do. I do. Because again, it's something that is that God has placed in my heart. And many times, many marriages don't have this kind of love, right? They may have a love that was based on infatuation. It may have been a love that was based upon sexual intimacy, the physical. It may be a love that was based upon something that they got. It could be a status thing. It could be a financial thing. And they'll say, I love you. But really, it's because of what that person brought into their lives. And so love is now given in return for that. And those things don't last. They don't last. Actually, it doesn't mean that your marriage may not have started out that way where you were head on over heels of your spouse because of the physical attraction. But it doesn't mean it cannot become the one that lasts because God can change your heart and God can give you a deep love for your partner so that you're able to love unconditional. That is very important. The third lesson that I want to share with you is about raising children. Because raising children is a journey, not a destination. And this is something that we have to commit ourselves to. And sometimes I find parents and they're not ready for children. And sometimes kids can lead to so many issues in the relationship where sometimes couples divorce because of their differences in how their parenting is concerned. Because when they're being undermining, I can tell you this, that one of the things that I cannot ever recall my wife ever undermined my parenting as a father to our children. She may talk to me about my style, and she have. And also I mentioned to her, not as much about her style, because we both have made this an issue where we respected each other's differences in our style. And I realized that my wife, she brought a certain thing to the relationship, to the kids, for a balance that I didn't have. And likewise, I did that she did not have. So both of us had to kind of team up together to be able to raise our children. And that's why it's a journey. We did not arrive at some destination and say, now our kids is raised, we cannot take our hands off. No, we kept our hands on the wheel for many, many years until they were able to, so to speak, prove to us they were ready to be launched. I tell parents many times who have asked me about parenting as a, from a professional standpoint, as a licensed marriage and family therapist or a relationship coach, right? And have asked me of my professional opinion. And I've kind of, given them that and also tied into my own personal journey. And I've said this to many parents. I've said, listen, your job and my job that God has assigned us to is to raise our children to release them. Raised to release. And I remember one time I was talking to a father, and I'll never forget this. He was struggling so much with releasing his daughter. He said, Kingsley, I'm having a hard time because my daughter has grown up. She's an adult and it's scary. And it's right. It's a scary world out there. And he was worried about his daughter, even though his daughter had not given him much reasons to be worried about. But in his heart, as a father, And I know, because I have a daughter myself, and I can understand a father's concern and love for his daughter, that he doesn't want anything or anybody to take advantage of them. And so we sat down and I spoke to him, and I mentioned this very same thing to him. I said, you know, our job is to raise, to release our children. I remember now maybe a year or two went by, or a year, year and a half went by, and I ran into him once again. And he said, Kingsley, I've never forgotten what you've said about raising to release. And that was the thing that I needed to hear, because I was trying to hold on to my daughter, but I realized that God's role for me was to raise that child and then to release her, because again, it's God, that daughter is God's. And so he had to trust that God could take care of her, and that set him free. So raising children is a journey we're on. We've got to embrace the journey, and we've got to learn to adapt, and sometimes also learn some things from our kids. They're not too young to not be able to teach us things. I've learned a lot of things from my children. I've learned, you know, about patience. I've learned how to adapt, how to adjust, how to be flexible, how to fit into their world. I mean, you learn all those things. And that's why I tell parents many times, be the best student of your children. Be the best student of your children. Let them teach you some things that you may need to help them to grow. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he or she should go, that when they're old, they won't depart from that. It simply means that we need to look at our kids, watch them, learn from them, study them, and see where they're bent, meaning their skill sets, the things that their potential is leaning towards. You know, what are the areas of the area of interest they have, and kind of go along with that. Don't try to force that and break it, because many times parents want the kids to become just like how they are, or to be live out their own lives through their children. And they're feeling disappointed when the kid is trying to do something totally different, because they're trying to make that child a version of themselves. And possibly because they may have failed at something, they want their children to succeed so they can feel better about themselves. And they're trying to bend their kids in different ways. And this is where many times kids rebel against this. And I've had to learn this at an early age. And I can tell you, this is not something I learned from my father, because my dad was very, very rigid, old school, and wherever he says goes. Whatever he wanted us to do and become, we had to pursue those things. But I can tell you, it was not without, you know, fighting and kicking and screaming, so to speak. And sometimes we resented the fact that we were told to do certain things that, you know, goes against our bent. And, you know, thank God, you know, at the end of the day, we turned out to be good. I would say good, meaning, you know, you understand that. We didn't turn out to be the worst kind, you know, because of what he did. Thank God, God's grace and mercy helped to, you know, here we are today. And so it's important to remember raising your children is a journey, not a destination. Another lesson that I learned was, this is number four, I think it is, compromise is a constant dance. Compromise. Now, I know sometimes compromise can have a very negative connotation, because it feels like you're giving up something. You're going against something that is core to you, and you're kind of caving in, right? And so compromise can be, sometimes sounds very negative, but I try to think of compromise from a negotiation standpoint. We're trying to negotiate what's best for us. I mentioned earlier that my wife and I don't always see eye to eye, and there are times we have not, but we will use the word compromise, or would negotiate to what's best for our family. And I tell many times when I work with couples as in counseling or in coaching, I would say, hey, listen, I come on the side of the relationship. You know, the marriage, the relationship is my client. And you both are here to help us, the client, the relationship, succeed. Which means that you may not get all that what you want. It's hard to get all that you want if the relationship is going to get all that it needs. And so it has to be this dance, where sometimes, you know, one spouse may feel like he or she got the upper hand, so to speak, and the other time, the other spouse feels that way. But it's not about winning or losing. I cannot tell you how many times I've tried to help couples to realize, when you have this win-lose approach and feel like you want to win this argument or win this thing. Whenever you do that, you remember this, somebody else loses. It's impossible for you to win and the other person to win as well. Well, I wouldn't say it's impossible, but if that's the approach, somebody's going to lose and it's not going to go well. So I said many times, how can you get a win-win outcome? And the only way to get a win-win outcome is when the marriage becomes the centerpiece, the focus becomes the thing that you want to win above everything else. The marriage, if the marriage wins and you as a husband or a wife don't get all that you want, that's fine because the marriage gets all that it needed. And that's the goal. And so compromise is a constant dance. It's sometimes you have to bend a little bit, right? Someone says, you know, learn how to be flexible because if you don't, you'll break easily. You'll break easily, right? The key is find a solution that works for both of you. And so the learning the art of compromise or negotiation and finding common ground is essential. And we found that to be true for our own relationship, for our happy and lasting relationship. And that's why I believe we have done that very well in our marriage. We have compromised and found a way to negotiate an outcome that best suit the relationship. And it has been part of our success journey as well. The fifth lesson that I learned was this one, that sometimes we fail to remember, and that is marriage is a four-letter word, and it's a good one. Well, it all depends on how you look at it, but marriage is work, but it's rewarding work. Now, sometimes this is where many couples who begin this journey and they realize the amount of work that goes into marriage that they quit too early. They give up. They somehow didn't realize what they were getting into. You know, whenever I prepare couples for marriage and I would tell them this very thing, I say, guys, listen, you are taking on something that is going to require more than you've ever thought. It's going to require your time and your energy and, you know, and I'll go on and on and tell them that. I said, it's work. Yes, it is work. Because anything that's worth anything per se, I know that sounds kind of redundant, but you get the point. It's going to require work, intentionality, and effort. And so is marriage. It's never something that you just kind of get into and somehow go on cruise control. No, because you're finding out about each other more and more. You are stepping into places and zones you've never been before. You're getting to know this person that you have brought into your world, into your life, that you thought you knew, and then you realize that you didn't really know them. How many times I've heard when couples have come to me for help, they would say this, you know, the person they presented themselves to be and what they told me and, you know, they had a good talk. Let's put it that way. They had a good talk and they convinced me and everything seemed as if this person is very genuine. But once they say I do, then this person begin to show their true colors. And, you know, that does happen. But I find that still there's work that needs to be done. And sometimes people are in this, you know, we are living in a time where marriage is seen as if people change their clothes, right? And no wonder the divorce rate is as high as it is. Because when the work is required, you know, the mental, emotional, physical work, when we have taken vows that in health and in strength and in, you know, weakness and sickness and all of that, we are committed to this whole thing. When those moments occur, it's a lot of work. I remember when in different parts or times of our marriage, when we were having some difficult times financially and sometimes and health-wise, we went through our own times and I realized that I had to step up. My wife also realized that she had to step up at times. And that's work. That is something that we recognize that it's a commitment that brought us through. And you learn that marriage isn't always sunshine and rainbows, as some people think it is. and they're quite, you know, mistaken and have a big surprise when the reality hits in. The reality hits in that you've taken on this, you made this major decision in your life, and now you have a wife, and now you have a husband, and you're trying to adjust to the fact that you no longer do you, but you do us. You try to move from the my and mine and to ours and us, right? That is the transition that has to occur, and that takes work, because we have to then give up and realize that we have now made a decision to become one. And that's why the Bible says, when two people have joined themselves together, they become one, one flesh. And they begin to, you know, it doesn't mean that you lose your personality. It doesn't mean that you give up who you are. No, but you begin to unite in many, many areas. And that's work, because you have to then change some things about you, and your husband or your wife have to change some things about themselves. And, you know, again, we are all selfish creatures. We want what we want. We're creatures of habit. And so we want to go back to what we know we had before. And this is work, but it's rewarding work. If we're ever going to keep the flame in our marriages alive, that will lead to deeply fulfilling and rewarding partnership, then my friend, work is required. And we learn this. I learned this in my marriage very, very early. But, you know, again, I saw that, and my wife also saw that in our own parents, the work they had to put into their marriage. You know, I remember my mom, sometimes I saw the work she did. She, you know, the sacrifices she made. I saw how she kind of put up with my dad and some of the things he does and said. And that's work. It requires restraint. It requires humility. It requires, you know, sometimes overlooking certain things and ignoring certain things for the sake of the relationship. And that's work. If you don't believe me, you ask someone like who've actually gone and have longevity in their marriage, and they'll tell you. And if you're going to have that, my friend, you have to make up your mind that you're going to work at this 24/7. The sixth lesson is something I can mention, but I want to mention it in this manner. About the love, that love is a verb, not just a feeling. How often I've heard couples will say, or a partner, a spouse would say, you know, I love him, I love her, but I'm not in love with them. And I'm thinking, hey, help me understand that. You know, I've yet to find anyone who truly explains that to me that makes sense. What do you mean you're no longer in love with them? Because what they're simply saying, I don't feel that this love is there anymore. That's where they went wrong. I had to learn this lesson, and also my wife earlier on in our marriage, that is not no longer a feeling. We have the, you know, the fuzzies and all of that, and who doesn't have that? You know, it doesn't mean you shouldn't have some feelings along in the relationship. Of course you should, but we have to understand the difference. Love is a verb, is an action. You know, when I read the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, especially verses 4 to verse 7, it talks about, verses 4, yeah, I think so, where it talks about love and what love is. Love is kind. Love is, does not keep track of wrongdoings. Love, you know, those are action things, right? Love does these things, and you can read that for yourself, but love is an action more so than a feeling. And whenever you're basing your love on feelings, that's when you're going to have things go awry. And we had to learn that very much early in our relationship, that we may not feel love sometimes. And I can tell you, there are times in our relationship where we didn't feel love for each other, you know, at different times, of course. But you know what? We stayed the course. Why? Because love was an action. It's a commitment. It's a choice, right? Because feelings, the passion, those things fade over time. And if you're going to base it upon that, you should always feel like you're in love, you have a big surprise. A wake-up call is coming your way. And we learn that. And we learn that love needs to be nurtured. It's something that we have to continuously work at. You know, in the early stages of our marriage, I was very busy. I was doing a work where I was away from home many times. And, you know, I realized some things. If I could go back and change some things, there's some things I would do it differently. But I thank God it did not lead to anything catastrophic or, you know, destructive to our family. Thank God. And you know, it's God's grace. It's God's mercy. I can tell you, if had it not been for that, I don't know if we would have made it sometimes. But I realized that, you know, I didn't nurture my marriage as I should have. And then I realized the need to do that. You know, I kind of took things for granted, as some couples do. We find familiarity breeds contempt. And we just kind of go through the motions. We roll and just go through, you know, one thing after another. But I realized that when we are going to have, if we're going to have a long-lasting marriage like we have had, we had to then go back to the basics and do the things that were there in the first place. For example, whether it's gifts, we would purchase gifts or flowers or dinners or dates, those kind of things. We had to pay attention to that and go back to those things. You know, there's a verse in the Bible in Revelation where God told the church, he was writing to one of the churches, he said, "One thing I have against you is that you have forgotten your first love." And he said to them, "Go back and do the works you once did." That's where you need to go and start. And sometimes we have to go back there. And I remember going back to that place, and it's made a difference. So we now have things in place that are nurturing to our marriage, our relationship. And we have to also understand that we recognize the difference in how each of us experience love and care. And so for me, for example, words of affirmation is a way that my wife, when she affirms me and would say some things that really speaks to what I've done, and those words makes me feel as if she noticed, she recognized, she acknowledges. For her, it's physical touch and affection. When I do those things, she recognizes that I've taken the time. That's work. That's action. That's something that we do that makes a difference in our relationship. And the seventh one and the last one, like I mentioned before, this is, I believe, one of the most important, not that the others are important, but I find this is like the foundation, the anchor on which everything rests. And that is faith in God is an anchor in every storm. Faith in God. I cannot tell you, my friend, how this has made a difference in our marriage, in our relationship. I find sometimes when a couple is in an opposite side of their faith, or one have faith and the other just kind of, you know, nonchalant, just aloof, doesn't care about spiritual things, I can tell you there are going to be issues there. It's so important for both of you to have similar and share similar faith. It is so critical for your relationship. Thank God my wife and I share a similar faith. So we're able then to connect spiritually. And when we are going through problems and issues, which we have been, guess what? This is where we are able to fight our battles and win our battles, is on our knees in prayer. It's sometimes praying together, but sometimes we just, if we're having issues, we may not pray together. We pray separately, asking God to come and step into those moments in our lives. Because life throws us curveballs at times, right? But it's in those moments that we learn the power of faith and trust in God, recognizing that God wants our marriage to succeed. And he very much is on the side of marriage. And why wouldn't he? Because he's the one who decides, who put marriage in place. So because God is the author of marriage, God is the one who instituted marriage. And marriage is the closest thing that exemplifies that relationship we have with God. So marriage is really important to him. So he wants to see your marriage succeed. You also have to believe that and trust him with that. So faith in God is a thing that holds us together. It's an anchor. It's a foundation. It is that cornerstone. And when we have this shared faith, right, what it does is provide comfort. You know, we've been through some very traumatic things in our marriage, where we have lost, you know, as I mentioned earlier, our parents on both sides. And in the stages when that happened, guess where we had to pull our strength from? Guess where we found hope? It's in our faith, through prayer and reading the scriptures and being encouraged, and have other believers who would pray with us. because that's where we get our guidance and our comfort and our people who came alongside us. And that's where our faith community was so important. This faith strengthens a bond within our marriage. And it reminds us that we're not alone in this journey. It reminds us that God is with us. He will never forsake us, nor leave us alone. And so faith is the anchor. And when I say one of the lessons, this is the most important lesson as you can hear and hopefully imagine in. It is the glue that holds everything else together. It is the foundation on which everything else is built. So when we are faith in God is where we draw our strength, our the wisdom we need, the patience we need, the caring we need to comfort one another, to forgive. All those things stem from this very idea of faith in God. So these seven lessons, my friend, I hope they were helpful to you. Now, I want to mention them again. And I know I skipped around a little bit here and there, but hopefully you got the message. But the seventh lesson is the first one I mentioned was communication is key, but patience is priceless. The next one is, I mentioned was raising children is a journey, not a destination. Then I mentioned number three is compromise is a constant dance. And number four, I mentioned was marriage is work, but rewarding work. Number five is unconditional love is hard, but rewarding. Number six, love is a verb, not just a feeling. And number seven, faith in God is the anchor in every storm. My friend, I would love to hear which of these does have resonated with you. I pray that God would use these seven lessons to help you in your marriage and you would have a long-lasting marriage. And not just a marriage that lasts long, but one that's enjoyable, one that really causes you to have an excitement and to feel like you're alive. And it really brings in your life the fulfillment and the happiness and a connection that you want in your marriage. And so, my friend, this is my prayer for you. And we've come now to the end of another exciting episode. And I'm glad you were here for it. Now, if you like what you've heard and want to go deeper, you want to begin by practicing having better communication with your spouse. Like you heard me mention, that was the number one thing that is mentioned by most people who have had long marriages is communication. And I've created a free resource called 28 Daily Conversation Starters, a guide that you can have simply by asking. So if you go to happiermarriagesecrets.com/start, happiermarriagesecrets.com/start is free for the asking. And you'll find things to start talking about with your partner, your spouse, that makes it easy to begin a conversation. That when you do have need for deeper conversation, you would have practiced it because of this guide. The more you practice doing this, the better you will become at handling tough conversations that, as I mentioned, will come down the road. So get your free copy today at happiermarriagesecrets.com/start. And the links will be in the description of this episode. Do so today. Now may the Lord bless you and give you his peace, both now and forever. Amen. God bless you until next time.